We are excited and joyful to introduce Brother Jerry Wessel, and his topic is the gatekeepers. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and Brother Jack. We appreciate your prayer on our behalf. We certainly, anytime we are going to handle the Lord's word as it is, as the expression is, that we certainly don't want to, we want to make sure that he's with us and that it's his words that we're speaking in all things. Thank you, brother. You know, we are so blessed to be here. We've had a full few days here. Brother Richard picked us up and took us right over to the Oriental Museum, where I was delighted to see those lions from the Palisades of Babylon. Amazing. And then we had the service meeting. Then we had Friday night. We had the Revelation study. That was a blessing. I learned a little Greek. And we were covering some very important parts of that 22nd chapter. And then yesterday, the service meeting was just incredible. I was with Sister Alice and Sister Alnita and Brother Tim and Sister Julie. Let me label some newsletters for them and help out with that. It was just a blessing. So we've received so many blessings from you all, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you today. But first, I want to make sure we bring the love of my dear mother, Sister Josephine, my brother Lenny, and we also Sister Carmela Luke, and there are so many. Sister Sandy Thomason especially is back from Australia touring, and she said, please, please, please give my love to the brethren in Chicago. Let them know how much we love them. And all your brethren in Orlando, I think almost every one of them came up to me individually and wanted their love brought to you. So you have loads of love, and we are gladly privileged to bring it to you. You know, when we were meditating upon this, these are recent meditations, so we do appreciate any thoughts you might have after our presentation. The gatekeepers. The word gate is mentioned 220 verses in the King James Version. The gate is referenced when the destroying angel came to Sodom, where Lot sat. And then also the gates are referenced in the description of the kingdom of God, the 12 gates leading into the kingdom, where the streets are paved with gold. The gate, it's referenced to describe Jesus and his sacrifice, suffering outside the gate. And Jesus uses the gate to describe the way to salvation as striving to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow. And the gates were where the official of business were done. And we were told that the judges and the officers were at each of the gates. That's in Deuteronomy 16:18. And Boaz, he pleaded his case at the city gate to have the right to marry Ruth from Naomi's kinsmen. Remember, he threw the shoe at him, so he got permission to have her as his wife. The purpose of having strong gates. The gates are meant for keeping the enemies out, invaders, wild animals, etc. At the end of a long, perilous journey, to go through the gate of a great walled city meant a safe haven, protected, and at peace. It meant life. For every gate, there is a gatekeeper. In Genesis 3:24, we know that the cherubim was sent to guard the way to the tree of life. David appointed the Levites in positions for service in the house of the Lord. In Chronicles, we're told, 23:5, 4,000 were porters, and the porters were gatekeepers. Ezra records that 139 gatekeepers made the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel in Ezra 2:42. Nehemiah appointed 372 gatekeepers for the temple. And he appointed watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch. This is significant because before a city can conduct business, it must be protected from outside invaders. The Lord's house required gatekeepers for the same reason. Nehemiah 7:1. Before God's business could be conducted properly, only the prescribed priests and other designated servants could be allowed through the gates. God had given clear commands about the temple business. Gatekeepers were part of that holy business, and their positions were considered sacred. Keep out the unclean. So how do we define a gatekeeper? The gatekeeper is someone who stands at an entry to prevent unwanted traffic from coming through. It's the person responsible for keeping a decision maker from being bothered by what they consider to be irrelevant or bothersome visitors or callers. Anything that would distract or detract from the goals of a core plan, the key part of ensuring continuance of life of the corporation. And that would be the description of a gatekeeper for business. And remember, the way our government looks at things, corporations are like a living entity. They have more rights than the people that work for them in some cases. So how do we define a gatekeeper in the biblical days? It's the person on the wall, the city, responsible for sounding the alarm when invaders' forces are coming, only opening the gate to those that the king has approved. In the sight of the Lord, the gatekeeper is responsible for life and death. Important duty of the gatekeeper in the temple was to keep the unclean out. Not doing all things according to the pattern meant death. The king's gate, remember, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. He was, in this case, a bodyguard. He discovered the plot against the king's life, and the king was saved. The gatekeeper ensures the gate is secure, watches for trouble, enemies, things harmful, sounds an alarm when danger approaches, admits only whom the king authorizes, and no unclean person, sick, diseased, are permitted to enter the city or the temple. Safety, peace, and life were in the gatekeeper's hands. You know, the Great Wall of China is an amazing structure. It took over 100 years to build, and it was intended to protect against invading forces and to keep the people's customs and what they held value in one place. And after the wall was completed, China was invaded more times than before the wall was built. And so how is that possible? The gatekeepers let them in. They, as this time went on, they made one mistake. They weren't explaining to these younger generations coming up why we're doing this, why this is important, why this is critical. So they lost the core concepts and precepts, and they were easily bribed. And we know without the gatekeeper doing this, it meant death. So does the need for a gatekeeper or gatekeepers still exist today? Some of the things we've kind of talked about. If there is a need, who is it or who should it be? If something else, not a who, by what means? In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, we're told, "For the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." This know also, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, that in the last days perilous times shall come, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What has been accomplished by the influence of Christendom? When all we read about is blood and murder and death, right? And the place when Christendom was supposed to have the most control, they call it the Dark Ages. And what do we have today? We have starvation. We have confusion of the minds of mental illness. We have a lack of government controls. We have people that are lord over their people still and are indiscriminately wanton power at any cost. The lust of the flesh dominates our society today, doesn't it? We're hearing about so many different things that are going on that are being uncovered. Our Lord Jesus said this, "Nothing can be hid, all being shaken and revealed. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, selfishness, carnally minded, controlled by lust." We are being bombarded with total nonsense on a daily basis, hourly even. You know, when you look at what's going on in the world, we're talking about this, is kind of gives some points here about our condition of the lovers of self and pleasures. There's probably about 7.5 billion people. This stat is a little old, but Over 7,300,000,000 cigarettes are smoked in a day. That's almost one for every single man, woman, and child on the planet. And how long have they been trying to stop it? But that's someone want, they want to have that. Even though it'll kill them, they'd rather have that pleasure than honor the Lord with their life and keeping that this body that he's giving them safe. The world's spending on illegal drugs over $381 billion. 40 million abortions in a year. In social media, in one day, 318,000 TVs are sold. Cellular phones sold in a day, almost 2.5 million. Money spent on video games, 87 million. The internet users in the world, I think that number's a little higher now. It's about 3.1 billion, almost half the planet. And the government spending on what do they spend their money? We showed some pictures here. People are starving. There's no water. 2.5 billion people on the planet don't have water, safe water to drink, and yet we're going to spend half a trillion dollars on military spending. Is there a need for a gatekeeper today? We say yes, brethren. And why? You're sanctified for a holy purpose. There's a testing going on for us. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out in the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. One of our most important responsibilities is to preach that word. We're supposed to be tested. We've claimed the claim, we've named the name of Christ, and we're now being tested on obedience. Will we do it? That's why these things are existing for us now to overcome. The mediator is being developed. One of the things that's very important that we found very interesting with the word gatekeeper, we go back to Genesis 4, 5, and 10. Remember, after Cain slew Abel, the Lord asked him, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." The word here used for my brother's keeper, is shamar, to hedge about, as with thorns, guard, generally to protect, preserve, regard, save, and wait for a watchman. So just the very word that's being used, that Cain even used, tells that he is responsible for his brother. And our Lord tells him that. And watching out for your brother and to protect him, that's love in action from 1 John 4:20. And we read, "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loved not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" James 2:16. "And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" So it's great when you say, "Oh, I'm going to say a prayer for you. I know you're freezing and you don't have anything. I know I have my house here, but you go. I'm going to pray for you that the Lord takes care of you." I think that's what James is saying here, that if we have the means, we have the opportunity, we see our brethren in need, we are responsible to make sure that they're taken care of. And that's showing love. That's love in action. Because we're going to get to the point where there's only one acceptable sacrifice, the Lord, through all this testing that we have. We are our brother's keeper. 1 John 3:16 tells it, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Remember in John 13:4-5 says, "And he began to wash the disciples' feet." We skip down to 14 and 15. He says, "If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." The Lord's telling us very clearly that we are gatekeepers in a sense of making sure that our brethren are protected, cared for, and we're following our Lord's example. And this is one of the major tests, that test of love. You know, we're in the memorial season, and Satan's going to press down upon us and make that worldly reasoning seem appealing. When we go to Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, when we look at that word, it's baros. And that means weight. In the New Testament, only it figuratively a load or an abundance. It's only shown there in the New Testament. It says a burdensome weight. So that's the burden that we're expected to bear for our brethren. If we see something that they need. I like that. Kind of really shows that guy needs some help, I think. But then we step down just a few verses to Galatians 6:4, and it says, "But let every man prove his own work, for every man shall bear his own burden." And we see it's a different word. It's fortion. And it's like we have the word there from the Greek 54:14, says an invoice as part of freight. That is figuratively a task or a service. That's the burden. So everyone is expected to make their own calling and election sure. We can't do that for each other. But if there is something that someone is struggling with, there could be a mental challenge, there could be something physically, there could be a financial, whatever the Lord puts before us in need, we have to be good stewards, but we should be able to help them. We can't get each one of them into the kingdom of God. That's not the responsibility, but we certainly can help them with those fleshly or physical burdens. In Psalms 141, 3-5, it says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." This is telling us that we should be with our brethren. "Forsake not the assembling of one another, as some do." We're told in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. The Lord meant for us to be together for all these very purposes. He's not talking about busybodying. You know, Brother Russell is very, in several of his articles, he'll make big points and he'll say, we're not talking about busybodying with our brethren. We're there to help our brethren where we can, to uplift them and give them strength. But without being with one another, you're not seeing the example of the brethren who might be struggling to get up each day, but they're here. They're overcoming the flesh, and they want to be with the Lord. They want to be with the brethren. That's amazing for us. So we need to make sure that we do meet together and that we do as we put that zipper before our lips before we're quick to speak and help be of a help to our brethren with their burdens. Remember, forgiveness is another part, is an important gatekeeper for us. 18:21-22, remember Peter said to us, "But if you forgive men," he said to Peter, "How many times? Should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. And we're told that in Matthew 6:15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 7:2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again." And Brother Russell's comment says about ye judging, "How many find it easy to excuse their own weaknesses while they are very critical as respects the shortcomings of others?" You know, there was a report that came out from the Italian-based Center for Studies on New Religion. And it's determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year, and nearly a third were at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. Others were killed by state and non-state persecution. You know, China has set up concentration camps and reprogramming people, and also including places like North Korea. You know, there are others that have these other beliefs, but they find the Christian religion very threatening. And I think in the Syrian language, when the word Jesus, it means life giver. And certainly that would give them a hatred for Christianity, to depend on their very life for Christians. But we may have this privilege. Some of the brethren around the country, around the world, are having these kind of persecutions. Ephesians 6:11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Matthew 5:10-11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, the Lord has chosen this way to develop the church, the bride of Christ, to develop the mediator. The experience that have to be happen, that we're having, there has to be victories. Yes, we're going to fall. You know, it doesn't matter. Get back up. We have to get back up and stand and have the victory. And there's the value then for what has to happen for the world. What the mediator will do, having fulfilled all the afflictions that were left behind of Christ, they'll have every experience known to man. And when in the kingdom, they'll be able to teach them and help them through those things. That's why these things are important. Obedience. Remember, Samuel said it's better to be obedient than to sacrifice. So we have to study, being versed with the sword of the Spirit, as it is written, our Lord used. Preach the word, a light on a hill, not under a bushel, spreading that good news. We're not responsible for the increase, but we're responsible for getting the word out. We're supposed to show, are we ashamed? Not being ashamed of the Lord. Preach the word, he'll give the increase. Suffering for righteousness' sake, overcoming the fears. If we don't preach, if we don't show that we're thrilled about this privilege and about the Lord's word and do what he says, then we won't be ready for salvation. Pray without ceasing. The Lord must be in every aspect of our life, and he'll help us. Do not render evil for evil. You know, do it unto them before they do it unto you kind of thing. We don't want to have that worldly knowledge or wisdom. Forgiveness, readily given, unconditional love for the brethren and for others. Remember, it says, do good to all men, even unto your enemies, but especially the household of faith. These are lessons that have to be learned now. There's not going to be any learning in the kingdom for the church. It has to be done now. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Psalms 116:6-7 says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you. We trust and have faith that he is with us. He's leading the way. And with that in mind, we want to ask another question. So who are, even what has God, our Heavenly Father, set as his gatekeepers? You know, he's giving us a lesson that we are responsible. There are varying degrees of gatekeeping, but the Lord has actually set gatekeepers for life. John 10:3, we're told, the porter, or the gatekeeper, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What blocked the way of life? It was the law covenant, wasn't it? No man could live that law. The door was barred by justice, by the gatekeeper, as represented in the Mosaic Law, Israel's covenant. Brother Russell has three really good reprints on that, 24:41, 41:57, and 26:72. Remember the prize, if you live the law perfectly, you live forever. Only Jesus could do that. No one could else, so that's death. It barred the way to life. Two gatekeepers of life, the only open to the one perfect sacrifice, the one with complete faith and perfect obedience. Jesus Christ the righteous, the satisfaction to justice for sins of the world. And Jesus' life given open to us the spiritual life, a new life by a new and living way, provided we are full of faith, provided we love the brethren, provided we have pure hearts and have turned from sin, provided we remain humble, his will, not our own, being done in us. You know, in Exodus 29:24, there is that scene where they are waving that wave offering, and they keep doing that until it was taken off their hands. And this represents a consecrated offering. It's not given to the Lord for a limited time. It never ceases until we have finished our course in death. We had two beautiful sisters here, Sister Margie and Sister Barbara. And we, so many, you know, I grew up as a little boy with Sister Margie, almost like a second mother to me. And many of you, I think, have that same feeling towards her. And that was a consecrated life. I mean, I remember her trying to go, the story that was told about her trying to go to the bathroom at the International Convention, and she couldn't get there because, oh, we need you to translate, we need you to translate. And she finally, I think, made it. But she never complained, and she just did that, some of these things. And she never, you talk, that was a sacrifice, a willing and able sacrifice, giving her all to the Lord, to the very last. Even, I have to tell you the story. It was like, I think, 2 or 3 days before she finished her course. We called her. And I, Sister Josie, had a chance to talk to her and myself and Brother Lenny. And it was really joyful. She and I were talking about the sin offering and things. And she was just, and I was quiet. And I let her talk, Sister Cheryl. She was just, she loves the sin offering. And Brother Lenny asked her, well, how are you? And she says, well, in some place, pretty good. That was her spirit. So it is unto life, brethren. Our whole life is given up to the Lord. And he'll say when it's enough. He's working in us so that we'll be fitted and polished and ready for his service. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We can help each other, but you are responsible for that transformation. Remember, evil, carnal, flesh will not allow to be entered into kingdom. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's reckoning us now as sons of God. All these privileges that we have. We don't want to turn back to the world. Keep looking heavenward. You know, I didn't mention Sister Barbara. You know, when Brother Leonard came here to serve the class, this was back in 2003, he had a heart attack on the plane. And we were expecting, you know, he was popping nitros because they had told him, oh, it's between you and your maker now. So if he had a little pain, he put the nitros. Well, we got to Chicago. They took him to the Alexian Brothers, and they said, oh, we're going to operate. And the doctor said, I held his heart in my hand. Amazing. And he came out with 50 bags of medications hanging on him, and they had him in a sleep. And the first day he woke up, Brother Art and Sister Barbara were there in intensive care. Sister Josie was there by helping mom every day, but as soon as the brethren were told, they asked, well, when can we come? When can we come? When can we come? And Brother Art and Sister Barbara were there. November 8th, Manna. Brother Russell has the thoughts from the verse, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, Exodus 27. We have taken the name of Christ as our name. We are counted as members of the body of Christ. The honored name of the bridegroom belongs to his espoused. What carefulness the thought of this should give us, and how appropriate we should say to ourselves, I must see to it that I have not taken the Lord's name in vain, that I appreciate the honor, the dignity, and responsibility of my position. As his representatives and ambassadors in the world, I will walk circumspectly, seeking as far as possible to bring no dishonor to the name, but contrariwise to honor it in every thought and word and deed. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what blocks the way of life for the church to go beyond the veil. In Revelation 2:10, we're told, "Fear not, none of those things which thou shalt suffer, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's that faithfulness unto death. James 1:12 says, "Happy the man who endures temptation, because becoming approved, he shall receive the crown of life." Or as Brother Carl used to say, the crowning life. And once we're able to get rid of this flesh, the new creature totally developed, ready for that spirit birth, we'll be able to enter in to glory, honor, and immortality. A boundless life, unlimited. So the gatekeeper may open unto spirit-begotten life. The Lord's present has come, brethren. He's supervising the harvest, and it's winding down. The adversary is wily. Be on the lookout. Control your tongue. Bring forth fruit. Develop the fruits of the Spirit. Must wait on the Lord. Be patient. Have patient endurance. Pray without ceasing, and be full of faith. A faithfulness which would persist until the sacrifice is finished in death. No faith, it's impossible to please God. And all these things are important because, you know, sin has been in this world, and it's not going to get better. Peter said, this is the present evil world. So the present evil world will not get better. It gets worse. You know, in the second generation, we had the first murder over jealousy. The 10th generation, it was so bad that God had to destroy it. And that's what the angels trying to help. They got wrapped up into the thing. The people believed in God, but they didn't trust God. They built a tower to their glory. We'll protect ourselves. We don't trust the Lord. And God had to confuse the language, and he scattered the people for their lack of faith. And in Sodom, because of all the lust that was there, remember, Abraham, "But Lord, what if there's 50? Okay, I won't destroy it. Wait, what about 40? He chased after my picture, him chasing 30, 20, down to 10. Okay, for the 10's sake. And he couldn't even find the 10. Sin corrupts absolutely. Every man's hand will be against his neighbor, we're told in Zechariah 14:13. We're rapidly approaching these things. We have all these factions, you know, fighting. You have Antifa, and you have the Boycott Israel movement. You have the women's movement. You have the gay rights movement. You have the transgender movement. You have socialists. You have everything. And they're all going, like that picture of the locusts, that they're all going and just creating havoc. They're not interfering with one another. Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered up which is not going to be exposed, nor anything private which will not be made public." The last couple of presidents, things are happening before they can even conjure up a story to cover it up, aren't they? It's happening very quickly now, brethren. And the world is learning all this unrighteousness. And, you know, when sin is present, iniquity has no bounds. It seems to continue to get worse. Immorality and vanity and pride of life. Teachers in school we have a young woman who works for us. She's one of our sewers. And she came in, she was taking a course, and it was the earth sciences. And he says, "You know, I don't teach about a God. Each one of you are special in the universe. You're a star, and it revolves around you. Everything revolves around you." You know, and when this is a kind of an anarchy, isn't it? Well, it's okay for me to tell a lie about this individual to protect my job so they don't get bumped out, or maybe perhaps to even kill someone so I keep my status. Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us, "Because punishment for an evil work comes not quickly, the minds of the sons of men are fully given to doing evil." Psalms 4:2, "O ye sons of men, how long will you go on turning my glory into shame? How long will you give your love to foolish things, going after what is false?" And if we ponder that and we think on this, here's what's happening. It's unjust. These things are wrong, but they don't do anything about them right away. They let them. And now they want to do the same thing. So you have maybe someone that had a righteous intentions, but now they've been polluted by the sin, by letting it stay and not acting promptly on it. That's what's happening in the world today. We're seeing this before our eyes. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Romans 11:32. And here's the blessed promise. "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." What a beautiful scripture. I don't know what the eternal tormentors would do with this, but I think this is a beautiful thing. So how do you reconcile this with a God who doesn't want them to believe in him? He wants to be merciful. We're told in Obadiah 1:21, "And Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." It's those who have, as we talked about, the mediator will come and help the world. Because there will be a time where he's going to give them a pure language. And we're told that, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Zephaniah 3:9. The truth will provide the sure footing for going up the highway of holiness. You know, and there's that scene in Joshua. We like this picture because it talks about, you know, coming of a full age. And Joshua said, took 12 able men of each of the tribes, go and get the stones. And they were these big stones. And he brought them because they were making an altar out of them or to the Lord with them. And it shows their full age. And I think that stone is our Lord Jesus. So Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." So they're going to be learning. They've got that spirit of truth. Now they're learning that it's through Jesus Christ is why it's all possible in this plan that God has had. And no longer that stumbling stone, but he's held high on their shoulders, the entry into the kingdom. To discern both good and evil. Remember, Jesus scolded the Pharisees and scribes. He says, you know, when you see the wind blowing, you see the clouds coming, you know what's going to happen with the weather. But you don't even see what's happening right in front of you. Here he is healing the withered hand, the woman bent over for 18 years, raising the dead. And they only sought to kill him. So there'll be that discerning. The delusions will be gone. Man had to have this experience with sin. They were disobedient. And it was willful. The lack of experience with evil did not appreciate, they didn't appreciate the good that Adam and Eve had it so wonderfully in the garden. The self-will fosters greed, pride, and hatred for one's brother. There's no forgiveness. It led to the first murder. And the things of the flesh, they will not be able to inherit the kingdom with the stony hearts. And they're told that ye are of your father, the devil. That's what mankind has become. They do Satan's bidding. But in the kingdom, it'll be contrasted with obedience now. And it will be willful, the obedience. The experience with evil, they'll come to appreciate good. You know, other than Adam and Eve, mankind's only really known bad and evil. They've seen some things. We see some beautiful things about us, but really have never seen what perfection and what real good is. They will now. Job 28:28. "Behold the fear or the reverence of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And we think that this evil is that loving their brother. Following God's will, love grows in abundance, they return to the fold, and they're ready to forgive their fellow man and to love him. Their heart is turned to flesh, and they are now sons of God. This is what is going to happen in the kingdom. This is what the purpose of the kingdom, what the mediator is to do. Why the lessons we have to learn today. The gatekeeper, "And unto man he said, behold the fear or the reverence of the Lord, that is the wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." What is the evil? Anything we do, they do to one another. They're killing each other. You know, he says, "I'm going to make man's life more valuable than the golden wedge of Ophir." Right now they'll kill men for gold. But each one will be a king. Each one will be loved like their own. They'll love their neighbor as theirself, as Jesus said. So we think this is the gatekeeper. They're going to have to show that they reverence the Lord. They have absolute obedience for him. And they're going to have to demonstrate that by loving their brethren, their fellow family. And as the earth is, you know, many ways being destroyed by what's going on with the population and the lack of concern and care for the earth and things, it's going to have to be gradually being restored during the kingdom. And when the dead are starting to be resurrected. They're going to welcome them back. They're going to have, as Brother Burns said, resurrection tea and cake. They're going to bring them back. And they're going to study. And they're going to tell them about this wonderful news, this beautiful gospel message. And they're going to remember the lessons of their life. They're going to be made whole, and they're going to rejoice. And they're all going to learn to care for this earth and plant. That's the beautiful gift that we've been given, brethren, at this time. Mankind learns a reverence for God, and we're told in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So the gatekeeper may open unto life for the world of mankind, when the knowledge of the truth must be learned and demonstrated. All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Obedience to every word of God must prove their reverence. And they need to bring forth fruit. They have to turn from evil and learn that law of love and forgiveness. You know, I think it's going to be difficult for some to ask for forgiveness, but the one who's had the harm done to them, can you imagine one who was murdered by someone else? Now they have to actually forgive them. The heart must be transformed. They become sons of God. Great is your reward in heaven, Matthew 25:2. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brother Peter, I loved your photo better than mine. But I think this gives us, isn't that nice to think about a wonderful greeting by our Lord and those that have gone before in the kingdom if we're faithful? But that's the reward promised. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for well-doing, well-being, and not for calamity, in order to give you a future and a hope. And this extends to us now, but also for the world of mankind. This is what he wants for his total creation, that he can become all in all. What a privilege we have to be part of that. He who began the work will finish it. We trust this, brethren. We trust in the Heavenly Father. Trust in his leadings. Continue to meet together. Draw close to the Lord. And we'll continue to pray for each one of you. And we love all of you, and we're so happy to be here with you. And we hope that this lesson was clear enough that it will lead us to continue to look for ways in service, but also to know that the Lord has set the bounds. He's made it very clear what they are. And it's been resounding through the centuries. And it's just a matter of now showing our faithfulness. To God be the glory. Amen.